Well, we're going to be looking at the story of the blind man. We're going to be in John chapter 9. It's so interesting. Last summer, I am leaving church. I'm walking out. I usually park over on the other street just to kind of keep the pathway open for others. And I see a gal with a walking stick, a white walking stick with a red bottom, which typically means they're blind. She's on her hands and knees. What? I run across the street. I got my $6 million run going on. I go over there and I said, "Can I help you up?" And she says, "No, I'm weeding." And I had no idea she was weeding. I mean, and so I said, "Well, you're facing the wrong way." No, I didn't say that. So, but apparently she can see, just not all that great. And so she has the walking stick. You know, sometimes we see people and we think that they're blind, and it's us who's blind. And today we're going to be looking at a blind man who the Lord gives vision, but at the end of the chapter, he says that other people who think they see, they're the ones who are blind. In the book of Revelation, he says that he would have them by eye salve, that they were, their eyes would be healed, because they think that they're rich, they think that they're healthy, but they're naked, they're wretched, and they're poor. And so this is not just for us. We're, okay, I got introspect here. Can I just say our world is blind? The enemy has blinded our culture. I mean, when we look at the huge chasm between the political thing, you know, the elephant in the room that nobody talks about, you know, liberal versus conservative, or NFL. I mean, are we going to take a knee or are we not going to take a knee? And you know, I just want to say, just for what it's worth, if I've done something out there to offend you, forgive me. Please be free to come and say, "Hey, you offended me." And I'll just say, "Tough." No, I'll say, "I'm sorry. Forgive me." You know, I've listened to some NFL players who said things like, "Taking a knee is not disrespecting the flag. We're making a protest." But the majority of people say, "We take that as a disrespect for the flag." So I just want to, for all of us, would you forgive me if I've done something thinking one way, but apparently have missed the bigger picture? Would you forgive me? Would you forgive other people who have done that? That's what we need to do. We need to love. We need to forgive. You know, I'm not saying let's all go buy NFL tickets. That's just ridiculous. The whole thing's ridiculous. But our world, our culture is blind to the truth. You know, we're not saved by an elephant or a donkey. We're saved by a lamb. We're saved by Jesus Christ. That's what's missing. And so there are times when the word says that the enemy has blinded, but there are times when the Lord blinds. And that's what I'm looking at today, is there are times when people are blinded. And so let's look at chapter 9. As Jeff said, this is an amazing story. Why? Because it's in the Bible. But let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now as Jesus passed by them, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" This so happens to be the sixth sign that we see in the book of John. There are seven signs that reveal that Jesus is the Messiah. We've seen seven. We will be seeing seven signs here. The water into wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, this instance here. Jesus, if you remember, it was just the day after the great feast, after he said, "If any man thirst, come unto me." The next day he went in and there was that whole thing with the gal. Remember that? They drugged that woman who was caught in adultery, and they were going to stone him because of he said that I am. So all that has taken place. He's leaving the temple. And as he's leaving the temple, if someone was going to stone me, I would have tunnel vision for the biggest exit. I'm running for my life. I'm taking off. But Jesus doesn't do that. On his way out of the temple, he walks and there's a blind man. And he looks at him, and in such a way, it draws his disciples all to stop and look. Have you ever done that? Have you ever kind of like been seeing the teachable moments, and you kind of pause there for a little bit, waiting for your kids to kind of catch on, and they all go, wow, look at that, Dad. And you're like, exactly. I'm glad you took notice of that. And so Jesus looks at this guy. The disciples walk around, and they say, well, Lord, did he sin or did his parents sin? Now, the word just said he was blind from birth. And so you go, well, wait a minute. How does somebody sin before they're born? Well, there was a thought of this prenatal sin, that you could sin, well, in your mother's womb. That was a thought back then. David said something interesting. David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so there was this that was the mindset. The Jewish culture equated suffering with sin. The church sometimes does that, don't they? Well, you just don't have enough faith, brother. That's why that's going on. You need some faith. You've got sin in your house. And unfortunately, that condemnation runs rampant in a lot of the church. Tell me, who the heck would want to be a Christian if that's the garbage that we're feeding them? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so, at any rate, that was the mindset. And so the disciples said, Lord, who sinned? I like that. And as they're talking about sin, I could just imagine the blind guy saying, hey, I'm blind, not deaf. I hear you. I do that to my daughter. My daughter, Rebecca, my goodness, she takes after her father. She gets on my nerves. And I'll look at Danya, and with a voice loud, I'll say, did I tell you about your daughter today? I asked her to clean her room last week, and today it's still dirty. And from the other side of the house, I hear you. Good. Now do something about it. And so here's the blind guy, and he's just, you know, sitting there, and Jesus says, no one has sinned, neither this man nor his parents. We've all heard the scripture that says that the Lord will visit iniquity on the father, on his children, the iniquity of the father, on the children and the children's children, up to the fourth generation. And I don't have time to talk about that today. That's not what I'm here to talk about. But that was the mindset. Someone sinned. Someone blew it, or we wouldn't be here. And Jesus says, no, nobody sinned. But my Father's work would be revealed in this man. Dad wants to reveal his glory here. God allowed this to happen, not for this, not for that, but for him, that his glory would shine. And so today I want to briefly talk about suffering. I mean, Jeff just said, that's why I got cancer. Or anyone ever lost a job? Anyone have a family member who's sick? We all have something. And I get asked all the time, why do good people experience bad things? And the first thing I say is, well, you got to get it straight. There's none good. No, not one. Bad things just happen. But there are reasons why, and I can't tell you which one it is for you. But I'm using the acronym SUFFER. Go ahead and flip it. I should just have one. There it is, SUFFER. The first one is sin. There are times when you suffer because you've blown it. I know I have. I've been taken out behind the spiritual woodshed and got a whooping. Galatians 6 says, God will not be mocked. As a man soweth, so shall he reap. And sin is a or suffering sometimes is a consequence. So we can't dismiss it, but it's not the only reason. I want to say that. Many times difficulties occur just because of consequence. You touch that hot stove and you will get burned. The second one is the U. It's uncovering a miracle. Two interesting books, one called Ruth, one called Esther. Say no more. The Lord sometimes allows suffering that a miracle will be birthed from it, and all the glory goes to God. Nobody sinned. God wants to demonstrate his glory. Esther was put in a particular place, particular time, for such a time as you are here today, for such a time as this. The trial you're going through was intended. Deal with it. And I'm not just saying deal with it. Ask your Heavenly Father, how is this bringing you glory? Because that's what we want to do, is bring Him glory. He wants to uncover a miracle. The first F is we live in a fallen world. Romans 8 tells us that even creation groans because it too was placed under subject of futility because of the fall of Adam. I've got a few words for Adam. However, I am a sinner, and you know, I probably would have done the same thing under the same circumstances, or maybe I should say I've done the same thing, different circumstances, but we live in a fallen world. And you know, I don't think that God made rattlesnakes to hurt anybody. I think it's part of the fall. I mean, come on, poison oak? Really? I don't think so. Mosquitoes. Man. However, we live in a fallen world. And some of the stuff, we just have to get through it. Just persevere. Hold fast. Remember, this is not our home. It will not be like this forever. God has a plan for us. We live in a fallen world. We're just sojourning through. The second F is fervent love. Sometimes God allows things to happen in your life simply because He loves you. And you say, well, if love like that, who wants to be loved? Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered? He's not going to waffle in the face of adversity. Oh, I like Lazarus. Jesus was told, Lazarus is sick. You need to come and help him. And the word says, because he loved him, he did what? He delayed, he tarried. Why? Because he wanted to raise him from the dead. I want to do something for Lazarus that he will never experience this side of the rapture. I want to do something. I want Mary and Martha to go, you are the resurrection, the truth, and the life. Because he loves us, he allows us sometimes to walk through hardship. Why? Because that what doesn't kills me only makes me stronger. In my weakness, his strength is perfected. The E in the word suffering is to escape something worse. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 57. It says, Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous perishes, and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. Israel missed 70 Sabbaths for their land. So for 70 years, they were taken to Babylon. But during this time, they fell underneath this thing called idolatry. Man, they actually started worshiping the brass serpent that Moses lifted up. They started worshiping that thing. They got stuck in idolatry, the Ashtaroth. I mean, as you read Kings and Chronicles, you'll see, you know, this king did evil inside. They continued to worship these idols. Or he did good in the eyes of the Lord. However, he did not take down the high places. Idolatry was stuck in the life of people. It's stuck in some of our lives. I mean, some of us, we're free, except for at, you know, news time. We got the television on. Or this thing. These things are a killer. Man, it's woo. I like Paul. I wouldn't know what coveting was if it didn't say, thou shalt not covet. And then it's like, oh, I've been coveting. They're idols. Sometimes the Lord allows an affliction to happen that something worse wouldn't happen. I think with me. Did you get it? Think with me. Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Why did God give him that? Do you remember why? because Paul was given all these revelations of the glory of God, and it wasn't law for him to say anything, but because of his potential pride, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. I'm grateful for the thorns in the flesh that God gave me, that my pride wouldn't cause me into something worse that could happen. Here's an interesting statement a friend of mine made. The same guy that took me to India went to Indonesia a few years prior when that tsunami came and just wiped out the country. And as he was there, he experienced death like he's never seen it before. And the Lord, him and the Lord had some communication. The Lord just said, a lot of the children, because he asked, Lord, why the kids? Why did you take out all the kids? And the Lord said, because they would have gone to hell if they'd have grown up and been Hindu. They'd have all died and gone to hell. That was a mercy. And I thought, man, that's a weird way of looking at that, that God's love, his fervent love for them, or to escape something worse. And then finally, to restrict sin. I like how Paul was told it's hard to kick against the goads. You know, Paul just wanting to do what he wanted to do. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 12 with a thorn in the flesh, you know, just restricting it, not allowing you. Another way of saying that, he keeps me on a tight leash, on a short leash, and just keeps me close. It's important. Anyhow, so these are a few reasons that why things happen. But Jesus says right here, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God wants to reveal his glory in you. Can you deal with that? How many of you, just stop, how many of you would like God's glory to shine in your life? Would anybody like that? Are you willing to take the potential suffering that would come with? Of course you would. So when you're at the stoplight and the guy's going too slow, you know, don't need to honk because I'm behind you. I'm honking for you. But recognize that these things are for our good. Really, it's for other people. Most of these things are for other people. Jesus says in verses 4, 5, and 6, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. Jesus says, night is coming, and there will be a time when I can't work. Basically, he's saying his hour is going to be up. The cross is coming. And for him to display mercy and compassion is coming to an end. And as long as it's light, I'm going to continue working. As long as it's light, he knew his hour was coming. He knew the cross was on its way, and he was going to continue serving. Now, the time, know the time, but don't stare at the clock. Know the time, but don't stare at the clock. Because I see Jesus doing what he needs to do. He knows his time was short, and he is working. I see two things for us. One, know the time, but don't stare at the clock. As a wrestler, I can remember you use the clock for your benefit. You got to know what the time is, but you can't be stalling just staring at it. Ask any employer as you're waiting for 5 minutes till break. We're almost there. If I can just kind of keep looking busy for five more minutes. Know the time, but don't stare at the clock. Can I just say, if you have, do today what you can. Don't delay it. I'm a huge procrastinator. Stop it. Stop procrastinating. Just stop it. All of you. The Lord could come at any moment. I don't want to stand behind in front of my Lord saying, well, I was going to do it tomorrow. I was going to go to my neighbor tomorrow. I was. I was going to go and tell my son I loved him tomorrow. I was going to go and share the gospel with that guy tomorrow. And you know what? You're not promised tomorrow, and neither am I. Truly, Jesus, his time really isn't limited, but ours is. There's a sundial in Glasgow, and it says, "Tak tent o time, ere time be tent." Whew. It means take thought of time before time is ended. We don't know when our hour is up. Keep your eye on the clock. Know the time, but don't keep your eye on the clock. Don't stare at the time. Don't just be delaying. Here's a good phrase that will help you out. Be very careful the next time you say, "I'll pray about it." Because 9 out of 10 times, that means the spiritual no. Hey, would you serve and help Sarah next? We need 3 days. What are the dates, Sarah? There you go. And we've asked you, and I know a few people said, "I'll pray about it." Do what that means? No. Stop it. Don't delay. Don't delay. In Genesis 6, it says, "My spirit will not always strive with man forever." That's not necessarily for you guys here today. It's for those people out there who don't know. But what is for you is, if we truly want to let Jesus shine through us, let's not be blinded by the difficulties. Let's not allow those things to limit what God wants to do. Because his spirit won't strive with man forever. There'll be a day when he pulls back. I think back of Noah when it says, "And the Lord shut the door." I would hate to be the guy that stood right there and boom. I couldn't handle it. We were praying earlier for Oregon's governor. What's her name?
Kate Brown.
Kate Brown. Pray for Kate Brown. She's out there. She just wrote into law approving late-term abortions, totally legal. She apparently has never had children, and she never will. And we were praying for her that. And someone just said, "Lord, I would pray that as she's dreaming, that you let her hear the cries of children." And what a thing! I time will end, and we don't want to delay. And Jesus, "I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Guess what? Jesus Christ lives in you. He is in you. And he is working through you, that you would be the light of the world. You would be the one praying for Kate Brown. You'd be praying for the children. You'd be praying for the prostitutes, those who can't change it, those who are stuck, those without hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our world needs hope. That's been my prayer is, "Lord, how do I present hope to a world that doesn't even want to hear the gospel? How do I display hope? Is it a big sign? Do I walk around the sign that says hope? Do I invite them to church?" And do what he said? No. You go to them and you live it out. You live hope out in front of them. That when you suffer, they see you living rightly. You go out. And I'm just convinced that you know, one of the things that we need to support, honestly, is the Friday night evangelism night over in Alvarado. We just need to do that. We've got a handful of people that go there every Friday night. You know, maybe we can show up with hot chocolate, and you know, you'll see the Jehovah Witnesses over there at the wharf, and they've got like one of those book trees with any literature they can hand you. And the church remains silent. We need to be hope for the world. You know, one guy carries a bag of those Reason chocolates, and he says, "I've got a reason to talk to you." And you go, "What? Thanks for the chocolate." And boom, he just shares the gospel with them. Now, I'm not saying that all of us have got to be that guy. but I think we're supposed to go out. I think we need to be the light of the world because people are blinded. People are blinded. They're spiritually blinded since birth, like this guy. Know the time, but don't keep your eye on the clock. Get to work. Interesting what Jesus says. He says in verse 6, when he said these things, he spit on the ground or spat on the ground. He made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And then he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, I think he's like him. And he said, no, I am him. And therefore they said to him, well, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Jesus has healed people in a variety of different ways. I was looking at sometimes he laid hands on people, which is great. We did that today. In James chapter 5, it says, if you're sick, come to the elders, that they lay hands and pray the prayer of faith, anointed them with oil, that their sins would be forgiven and they'd be healed. There's this great thing about laying on of hands. And Jesus laid hands on people. Some people were healed by faith of the receiver. Four guys lowering their friend down, and Jesus sees their faith, and he heals that guy. Isn't that great? There's healing by the faith that's healing by the faith of others. Healing by the faith of the receiver. I think of the woman that with the blood issue. Remember, she reached out and she touched him. So healing by their faith, healing by faith of others. Jesus speaks to the sick people. Jesus rebukes the sickness. And then Jesus used saliva. Three times Jesus does what a lot of moms do. Come here over here. And he cleans them up. Isn't that great? This is spiritual stuff here. This is biblical. In Mark 7, Jesus puts his fingers in a deaf man, and then he spits and puts his finger in his tongue. The guy went, ugh. And he began to speak, and he said, that's gross. In Mark chapter 8, he spits in the guy's eyes. I mean, only the Holy Spirit can write this kind of stuff. And then here, he spits in the ground, he makes mud, and he puts in the guy's eyes. I mean, can you imagine this guy if he had a friend next to him? And, hey, Jesus is coming. Oh, wow, what are you doing? Well, they're talking about who sinned. No, I didn't sin. Well, that's what Jesus said. What's he doing now? Oh, he's spitting on the ground. Oh, yuck, he is making a little mud pie. Well, now he's doing, oh my goodness, he's going to put it in your eyes. I mean, can you just hear the dialogue going on? Saliva apparently was widely used. It was thought that it cured epilepsy, carcinoma, some inflammation of the eyes. There was just this, it was supposed to be clean. You know, I was talking to a little boy just over at Good News Club, and he was kind of freaking out because we didn't have any hand sanitizer. We got some. Don't tell anybody. We got some hand sanitizer. But I said, hey, you know what? I said, they'd say that a dog's saliva is cleaner than a man's. But I know better than that. So just spit on your hands. You'll be fine. And he looked at me like, what? What? So saliva was thought to cure all kinds of remedies. And Jesus did what interim. He used the means and the manner of what was out there. And whatever he did, whether he touched them, whether he spit in their eyes, whether he rebuked it, this was always the result. You ready? Everyone praised God and said, we've never seen anything like that. That's the result of healing from Jesus. Everyone praised God. They praised God. I want to live a life. I want to do things in a way that people, they don't praise me. They go, praise God. I mean, they might just say, praise God, they use a guy like that, Lord. But that's the whole point. We've never seen anything like that. One of the best testimonies is what this guy has. His neighbors didn't even recognize him. What a testimony. That kind of looks like him, but his eyes are open now. And he's walking a little bit straighter. And my goodness, he sees. You know, I love hearing about testimonies of a changed life, but do you know what's better than hearing a testimony of a changed life? Is seeing a testimony of a changed life. Watching someone's life radically change because Jesus set them free. That's a testimony. And these guys here are like, wow. I mean, he not only opened this guy's eyes, he restored his dignity. Everybody had to pay and help this guy. Someone had to cook food for him. His family maybe did, maybe other people did. We don't know. But his dignity was restored. There's something about dignity that is important. Even David would say, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And Jesus restores that. I like this. If you got your pencils out, if you don't, you can borrow mine. In verse 11, what we see is what I call progressive revelation. They say, hey, who opened your eyes? And he said, a man named Jesus. You circle that, a man. And they just put number one by that. Because you're going to watch this guy's progressively identify who Jesus is, this progressive revelation. He says, a man opened my eyes. And since he said, I don't know, they thought it was important to take him to the Pharisees. So verse 13 through 34, we're going to read this dialogue that the Pharisees have with him. But it says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. It obviously was spiritual, so they took him to these spiritual people. And verse 14 says, now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made clay and he opened his eyes. What's up with that guy? He keeps doing things on the Sabbath. Then the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. What's up with Jesus? He should know this. Others said, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. We mentioned that last week and probably the week before and the week before that you mention the name of Jesus and you do draw a line in the sand. I would encourage you guys to use the word Jesus more often. Someone asks you a Christian, you can just say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Watch it. It's night and day. There was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, well, what do you say? Because he opened your eyes. And here again, number two, he is a prophet. First, he's a man. He's some man named Jesus opened my eyes. Number two, he's a prophet. The more you hang out with Jesus, remember the woman at the well? They're talking about water. He's talking about living water. And all of a sudden he throws down and says, go get your husband. And she says, well, I'm not married. And he goes, all right, you're going to play that game? Okay, you've been married five times, and the man that you're with right now, you're not even married to. And what did she say? I perceive that you're a prophet. You spoke something that happened in my life that no one should know. How do you know this? So this guy who is blind is actually seeing more than what these other seeing guys could see. He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he was blind and received his sight until they called his parents. They thought, well, this is a hoax. He's not really blind. I'm sure a lot of you doubt some of the Benny Hinn things like that. And I know sometimes I sit in the back going, Laura, are you glorified in all this? And I don't know. But that's what they were. They're like, What happened? He spit and made mud and put it in your eyes. So they called for his parents and they said, is this your son who you say was born blind, how then does he see? And his parents answered them and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Nice parents. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So therefore, the parents said, he's of age, ask him. Man, you even mentioned that Jesus could be potentially the Christ, and you're put out. So they asked the man again. They called him, who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory already. That's code for quit lying. Come on, give God glory. We know this man's a sinner. And he said, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You know, I hear from so many people, well, Pastor Dave, I've been praying about it, and I don't know if I could help out in the Sunday school. Sarah, I'd love to be a helper, but I don't know if I can handle it. I mean, how many goldfish crackers do you put out per kid? I mean, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know, Dave, if I can go out to Alvarado. What if they ask me something tough? Look at this guy. Share what you know. Just share what you know. I was thinking about the little boy that brought in the loaves and fish. He had no way he was going to feed the multitude, but he did what he could. Just do what you could. Share what you know. All I know, though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did they do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Here it is. Do you want to be his disciples? Kind of a little jab there. Do you guys want to be his disciples? Well, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. So the guy figures, well, I guess I've already dug my ditch. I might as well, you know, go with double barrels. And he says, then the man answered and said to him, why? What a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Guy's like, wow, you guys are supposed to know everything. And yet, we've never heard of a man being born blind and had his eyes opened. He's talking about himself here. That's nowhere to be found. And you don't know? You don't know who this guy is? Well, I like what they have to say. Well, no. I don't like. Listen to what they say. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. You were completely born in sin. David said the same thing. I was born in sin. We were all born in sin. And when Jesus heard about it, he went and found him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And the Lord says, you have both seen him, and is he who talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. You can underline verse 38, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him, because it's the third revelation, this progressive revelation where the man says, he's a man named Jesus made mud and put it in my eyes, now I see. And then he's a prophet. And then finally, the told revelation, he's Lord, he's the Son of God, and he's worthy of worship. And that's what God wants from all of us. This dialogue is here really bringing things out, not just for the Pharisees, but for him, that his faith would be stirred and kindled so finally he would believe and he would worship the Lord. I mean, that's one of the things that we've lost in this country is the ability to dialogue, the ability to argue and to have an opinion and say, well, I disagree, however, and to talk in just a conversation. So what happens is, you've heard the phrase, the silent majority. We just don't say anything. I read a book called Tactics. How many of you read Tactics? I know Mike has. Anyone else read Tactics? Tactics? Tactics. I'm selling it. Only 5 payments of $29.99. It's a must read. It's a great read. It teaches you how to ask questions to bring a wrong perspective into light and show the failure of a statement. It's a great book, and then you're able to bring the truth of the matter in. It's Tactics. I who wrote it, Mike? Greg Kokel. Love it. There's a CD. And if you go to the men's ministry, we're going to, no, I'm just teasing. It's a great Tactics. It's a wonderful book. It's very similar to the guy that just wrote that, had that movie. He was a journalist. What was that called? We all went to it. What? A Case for Christ. Those guys are buddies. Yeah, Lee Strobel and Kokel are. No, I bought it on my Kindle. I know. We have a donation right there. Do I hear two donations? Two. So Mike's going to donate one. But listen to the deal. We'll be in the library, but it's very inexpensive. It should be in your library. It's a great book. Besides Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is a good book to be reading. It's not the gospel. It teaches you how to express the gospel. So, where am I here? 35, 39? You're right, 39. Thank you. 39 through 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." Jesus came to open blind eyes. Jesus came to set those who are captive free. Listen to what he says in Luke 8. This is his first public ministry. He's there in the synagogue. A scroll of Isaiah is handed to him, and Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus says. But however, this is what he says in Mark chapter 4, when after he's explaining the parable of the sower, listen to what he says. "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And you say, gosh, that's a contradiction. The Spirit is on him to open eyes, and yet he says, "I'm talking in parables." I mean, how many of you have ever heard Jesus speaks in parables so farmers can understand him, the low guy can understand him? I mean, that's what we're taught since we're kids. Jesus was the best teacher. He taught us in parables. He taught in parables, he says, so that seeing they won't perceive, they won't get it. Hearing, they won't understand it, lest they turn and their sins are forgiven. And we say, wait a minute, that's not the Jesus I know, but that's the Jesus of the Bible. He came to seek and save that what was lost, but listen, many people came because of the loaves and fish. Many people came only for the goodies that came. I mean, how many of you ever gone to a wedding? Come on, for the door prize. Anybody? For cake? Anyone ever go to a wedding they weren't invited to? Come on. People do that. And people would come to Jesus. I mean, seriously, there are churches today that it's all about prosperity. We showed a video, didn't we? A couple months ago. Where the pastor, was it a year and a half ago? Was it that long? Oh, I'm feeling old. The pastor is dancing on money that's thrown there at the altar, and he's dancing on it and telling people to come and give more. I have a close friend of mine who no longer tithes. And I told him that he was in sin and he needed to get his act together. Call it what you want, but you give to the Lord. But because the church he was going to before we became buds, we were friends before, and then we hooked up again. And at any rate, this pastor drove in on his Harley Davidson and said, look what the Lord gave me. Crazy? Keep on giving. And that church believed that all of the tithes went to the pastor and any offerings went to take care of the lights and all of that. And you had to specify on your check or it went to the pastor. And they had times that they had no electricity, they had problems, and yet this guy rides in a brand new Harley Davidson. Do you can see why sometimes the world says, you guys are nuts, oh. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, but those who gather around him because he would feed them with bread, fill their stomachs, and only heal their sick, were left with their eyes unopened because their hearts were never opened. Somehow our hearts and our eyes are connected through this thing called faith. And there are times that the devil blinds eyes, and there's times when the Lord blinds eyes. And it has to do with the attitude of gratitude. If you read Romans chapter 1, and they were not thankful, and he gave them over to the lusts of their flesh. There are times when the Lord will blind eyes. Those who seek the truth will find it, and their eyes will be opened. He says, well, if you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. I want to just encourage you guys that the harvest is white. As I look at the landscape of our society, there's this huge chasm between haves and have-nots. Agree to one side or agree to the other side. Let's look for open hearts that their eyes would be opened. The enemy has blinded eyes, but sometimes the Lord does too. And Peter tells us that he wills that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. So it's not as if the Lord wants people to go to hell. That's not his thing. But he wants them to come to him for the right reasons. I know when my daughters come to me because they want to get the other daughter in trouble. Daddy, guess what? What? Larkin took her shoes off. Do you think she gets any love? Oh, heck no. Well, she gets love, but it just looks a little different for that one. The Lord wants us to come with right motives. Wisdom from above is first pure. Where's my heart? And that purity and our ability to see are linked together. There are those who are born blind and sin blinds them, and there are those who will stay blind their entire life. And it's people like you and I who were once blind, like this guy. Though I was blind, now I see. Why? Because Jesus touched me. And you know, I want to encourage you guys. I talk about phones all the time. I say, hey, quiet your phones, use your phones, throw away your phones. I'll bet you that $10, if I was a betting man, that in your contacts, you've got at least 5 people that don't know the Lord. They're blinded. They don't just not know the Lord, they're hostile. Here's the thing. If they're hostile, they're ready. Don't be afraid. The hostility It's their flesh saying, don't talk to me, don't talk to me. They're ready. If you have a friend who's hostile against the Lord, go talk to him. Go talk to her. Jesus says, first bind the strong man, and then you get the plunder. Bind that one. Go talk to that one. I challenge you this week, find five people that are hostile against the gospel and share with them. Share with them. They're blinded. And yet the Lord is going to use you to speak to them. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage. I don't want to go talk to hostile people. I don't necessarily want to go to Alvarado and talk about the scripture. That someone may not like that. I might hurt their feelings. And they might hurt my feelings. They might say something about me. But that is nothing. That's so insignificant. Paul would say, I don't even count the sufferings of this world to be compared to the glory that we revealed in us in the day of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would just overlook those things. Recognizing that the suffering that's going around in our life is really that your glory would shine through it. May I not pray against these sufferings, but maybe I could pray that you give me eyes to see through the sufferings, that I can see those others who are suffering, that we can help, that we can proclaim the gospel to them, because the field is white and it's ripe, it's ready. And may you give me the discernment on when to stop presenting the gospel to the same person, but give me the wisdom to not let go when I'm supposed to not let go. Lord, I pray that you would give words to us, simple words that we can share with what we know. Like this guy would say, though I was blind, now I see. I don't have to be afraid of what I have to say, because you would even say it's not us speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking through us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, help me to live that. I pray for this body, Lord, that your Spirit would just flow through us, that we would be a city on a hill, that we wouldn't shy back from doing the hard things, that we would love out loud, that in your time and in your way, that the gospel be preached to the poor, that we would heal brokenhearted people, or you would heal them, that those who are captive and in addiction and bondage, that you would loose the chains, that you'd open the eyes of the blind. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.